The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning. Hope you're doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Park Church. I'm excited to get into Psalm 86 with you all. Before we do, one thing that's true about David and this psalm, it's true about every single one of us in the room, is we need God's help. We need him desperately. And so before we open up his word, we're going to ask his Holy Spirit, who's present with us, to actually take this word, which is alive. It's the very words of God, the creator of heaven and earth. And we're going to ask him to use that word to transform our hearts. And so would you join me as we go before our Father in heaven? Father, we need you. It's true, but it's hard often for my own heart to admit that. I imagine for many of my brothers and sisters, friends in the room, they might be the same way. It's hard to admit how much we need you. And yet it's true, and so we ask, Holy Spirit, right now, I want to ask that you do something profound, that you do something beautiful and spectacular, that you would gather up, in a sense, the hearts of all of these people, and that you would, by the power of your word, transform us. And that you would do what we cannot do on our own, that you would heal sick hearts, that you'd restore the weary, that you would give strength to the weak, that you would meet us in our place of need, and that we would increasingly be a people that are aware of and honest about and real with how much we need you, and that we would be a people, that every one of us would be a person that would, in that place of need, run to you. That we would run to you, crying, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you every hour. I need you. So would you cultivate in us an honesty about our neediness and a confidence in all that you are, in everything that you are, to meet us in that place of need with your grace and your sufficiency. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I can do it all by myself. You ever hear anybody say that? I can do it all by myself. It's a thing that kids will often say. If you've had kids, there's the stage, the I can do it by myself stage, you know, where they kind of walk through that time of all the things that they're trying to do on their own by themselves. Maybe you've seen it with your neighbor's kids or some kid in your gospel community, your own kids. They're going to tie their shoes by themselves, which takes way, way longer. Like, way longer. So you're like, this is good. Keep going. This is good. Anyway, I can do it by myself. I can buckle my seatbelt by myself. I can do the puzzle by myself. Like, I can learn how to drive, and I can drive to my friend's house by myself. I can do it by myself. And it's actually a very normal, good thing for a kid to learn to do. A kid is supposed to, as they mature as a child, they're supposed to learn how to actually grow up in their own ability to do things independent from their parents, right? Like, if you meet an 18-year-old that's like, Mom, will you help me tie my shoes? Like, something went wrong somewhere, right? Like, something's... at least abnormal. Something's more difficult. Or the 22-year-old that doesn't know how to do their laundry, right? Like, if that's you and you feel weird right now, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Like, that's... And if you're here and that's your kid, that's also your problem. Like, you messed up somewhere. If you're a 22-year-old doesn't know how to do your laundry, you messed up. All right, so... Like, but this idea of learning to become independent, learning to grow in our own strength, our own ability to do things on our own, is a normal part of the human process, to sort of differentiate our identity from the identity of our parents. That's normal. And so here's my question for you today. Is it the same with your relationship with God? Is normal maturity, is normal development as a child of God supposed to be growing in your independence from your Father? Increasingly being able to say to God, thanks for the help you gave me then, now I can do it all by myself. To grow in a place of not needing him more, but needing him less. And now I would say the majority of us in this room, you're familiar enough with the sort of like core tenets of what it means to be a Christian that you know that it's like, that doesn't feel like good Christianity. And yet, if you're like me, if you look at my life, how much will it say about my conviction that, God, I can do this by myself. I can do it all by myself. And in Psalm 86 this morning, what we see is as a man who wasn't living there, it's a man who actually got very honest about how much he needed from God, a man who was very real about his neediness. And again, if you're like me, this sort of like concept is difficult for me, because we tend to think as growing as a human is not growing in neediness, but actually growing in self-sufficiency. But in the psalm, we learn from David that God alone can meet us in our deepest needs. God alone has the power to meet us in our deepest needs. And what David's doing in the psalm's sort of structured in a few parts. In the beginning and the end, you're going to see David crying out to God in this position of need, confessing his need for God. And in the middle of the psalm, David is expressing his absolute conviction, his belief that God alone can meet him in this need. He's actually stationing himself, anchoring himself on the character of God as the only God who meets him, the God upon whom he is utterly dependent. And so I want to walk through it really in just two parts. Look at our need, and then look at how God meets us in that need as we look at who God is and what it means to be his children. And so here's the first observation in the text. You could say it simply like this: be honest about your neediness. We're called in this psalm to be honest about our neediness. Look with me at your Bible. Open it up if you closed it. We're in Psalm 86, starting in verse 1. And listen to David's honesty about his need. This is a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. David says, pay attention, God. I need you to pay attention to me. I need you to answer me, because I'm in a position right now of being poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Now, when David says, I'm godly, what he's saying is, I'm not perfect. He's not saying I'm perfect. He's not saying I've got it together or I do all the right things. In this passage, what he means by godly is he actually believes that he is entirely dependent on the faithfulness of God. That to be in a position of the godly is to be one who relies on God instead of one who stands apart from God. And so David's saying, I need your help. Verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Like, pause on that very like powerful image. Imagine David, King David, saying all day long, I'm just crying. Crying to you, God. Like, all day I'm like waking up like crying because I need you so badly. Think of a friend. Think of a time in your life when it feels like you wake up, tears are ready. You walk through your day and it's just a matter of slowing down enough to let yourself feel. And David says, all day long I'm crying to you. Verse 4, gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, you're good and forgiving. You're abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. So give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. David says at the very beginning of this psalm, the sort of like foundational position that he's in is that he is in a position of being poor and needy. Now, this is the king, okay? So he's not actually talking about financial poverty, though financial poverty is something that leads into that experience as well. But that's not David's situation. David's situation of being in a position of being poor and needy is what he's saying is he is inadequate, he is insufficient, he is unable in his own strength and his own resources to fix this current situation that he's in. Like, something about the pain of the situation he's in, he feels insufficient, unable to change that situation. J.I. Packer, in a book called Weakness is the Way, which is a wonderful small book, talks about this concept of weakness and poverty and neediness. And he says this is a state of inadequacy or insufficiency in relation to some standard or ideal to which we desire to conform. So you have this desire, this thing you want your life to look like, this thing that you want your heart to look like, this thing you want your relationships to look like, this thing that you want to have, and this position of being poor and needy and weak is saying, I'm inadequate, I'm insufficient, I'm unable to get to that position in my own strength. And David confesses that out of the gates in this psalm, crying out to God in a position of being poor and needy. And there's questions. All right, so what's the background? What's going on? I love to kind of like take you into like his own experience. In this psalm, it's difficult to know what his experience is. This could be the experience of when Saul, the king, before David had become king, been installed as king. Saul's chasing him around. He's running for his life, and these people are chasing him down. He's hidden in a cave. It could be in a position later in life when his son Absalom betrayed him and turned tons of his leaders against him, and they're chasing him, and he's barefoot and weeping and running out of Jerusalem. It could be in a position where he's seen the reality of his own sin, and he's overwhelmed with his brokenness as he's been unrighteous, and he slept with a man named Uriah's wife, and then he had Uriah killed to cover it up, and he feels this reality that people are finding out, and he feels like people are against him. It could be in any of those situations. It could be something David prayed quite often. Because it feels like if you read his psalms, he often found himself in a position of need. He was honest about his neediness. And when he was honest about his neediness, he erupted in a kind of sense of desperation, a desperate longing, petitioning to God, pay attention to my situation. I need you to pay attention. My wife and I were downtown a few weeks ago, and there was a guy trying to get signatures for a petition. Right, to get something on the upcoming, on the vote and on the ballots. And it was something about, tourist tax. And he was saying something about, who do you want to be paying for all these cool things down here? And the way he described it was kind of nebulous. I'm like, hey, hold on, help me understand. Before I do this, I want to make sure, I understand. And he's like, honestly, man, I don't even know that much. I need, four more signatures before I go home. And I'm like, appreciate your honesty. Where do I sign? Have a great weekend. He wasn't exactly passionate about his need for people to pay attention. He didn't care that much about it. Now, David comes petitioning to God from a place of absolute desperation, absolute need. Not this conviction, somebody told him he ought to pray. Somebody told him, hey, to be a good God follower, David, you should pray more. That's not David's motivation for praying like this. David's motivation is he was honest about his need. He was honest about, in his current situation, he lacked the sufficient resources to change it, and he was in utter need of God. He was honest. And I just want to be clear with you, for me, this is very, very hard. It's really hard for me to be honest about my need. In fact, I read David saying, "For to you I cry all the day." I'm like, oh, do you, David? You whiny little baby. Crying all day. You're the king, man. Pull it together. Pull it together. Don't whine all day about your problems. Crying. And then this week, I'm sitting there with a friend, and I'm sharing just some hard things I'm walking through. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I feel like I'm being a whiny little baby. He's like, isn't it sad that when you feel like you're honest about needs in your life, you immediately equate it as something negative, like you're being a whiny little baby, like you shouldn't do that? I'm like, yeah, that's not good. that's really not good, but that's the inclination of my heart. The inclination of my heart is to actually feel and be honest about neediness and insufficiency is to be weak. And my whole goal is I want to be strong. I don't want to need people and need things. I want to do it all by myself. I want to do it all by myself. And it shows functionally in my relationship with God that I've treated God as one that I came to because I needed him for salvation. And then after that, I've kind of departed from my dependence on his grace and on his spirit. And now I'm doing it all by myself. And Paul says to people who have done the exact same thing in Galatians, he says, who bewitched you? You knew you were dependent on the Spirit of God here, dependent on the grace of God here, and now you're trying to be perfected. You're trying to finish your race. You're trying to live your life in your own strength. Who bewitched you to turn away from your desperate need for God? To be a Christian isn't saying the starting blocks is desperation and neediness. The desperation and neediness is the entirety of the path we walk on. It's to be people that live in a place of neediness before God, that we're honest about our neediness. And so I want to ask you this question. What do you need most in life right now? Where do you need God? It's a wonderful little book by a guy named Paul Miller. It's called A Praying Life. Go back to it regularly. And I want to read you a quote of what he says. And then a quote of somebody he shares about. Here's what he says. Little children are good at helplessness. It's what they do best. But as adults, we soon forget how important helplessness is. I, for one, am allergic to helplessness. I don't like it. I want a plan, an idea, and maybe a friend to listen to my problem. This is how I instinctively approach everything because I am confident in my own abilities. Are you the same way? Just give me a plan. Give me a self-improvement plan. Throw it in my life plan. Throw it in some sort of thing. Give me some next steps I can take. Pull it together. Get better. And then here's what he says about a woman that he was talking to as she was coming into awareness of the same thing. By the way, in my margins next to that, I have, ouch, this is me. Because that's a really good description of how I tend to approach things. And this is what this woman said. She said, I'm starting to see there's a difference between saying prayers and honest praying. Both can sound the same on the outside, but the former is too often motivated by a sense of obligation and guilt, whereas the latter is motivated by a conviction that I am completely helpless to do life on my own. So what I don't want you to hear is like, hey, make sure y'all are praying more this week, or else, you know. What I'm actually saying is, can we just be honest about our neediness instead of pretending like we have it together? So let me ask you this again. What do you need most right now? And I want you to process internally right now. Think about it. Maybe a couple things come to your mind. What do you need? And then the harder things, you take that presenting need and start thinking about, all right, God, what's underneath of that? Like, what am I actually longing for in this desire for a spouse and this desire for a promotion, this desire for healing? Is that I'm longing for security, for love, for comfort, for a sense of being known and for friendship. Like, I'm longing for something. What is the sort of foundational need that you're longing for? And it's when we're honest about those needs that the grace of God meets us in very powerful, very real, life-transforming ways. Because God often meets us when we come to the end of ourselves. When we finally come to that place saying, I cannot do it on my own. Which brings us to the second observation in this passage, is that God alone is able to meet your deepest needs. God alone is able to meet your deepest needs. In the middle of the psalm, David's crying out to God, but in the middle he's going to just anchor himself on two foundational characteristics about who God is, and then he's going to circle right back into crying out to God about his situation. What's interesting is his confidence in the Lord is actually differentiated from the reality of his situation. That this situation, whether it changes or not, God, I want to be anchored right here on these things about you. Look at the text, verse 8. He says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. First, he anchors himself on the absolute sovereignty of God. The words he's using in here are the word Adonai, which are all focused on God's power, God's authority, the might of God. And he expresses kind of two things about the power of God. One, he has unlimited power. The works that he does are unparalleled. It is outstanding the types of things this God accomplishes. His work, his power is unlimited. And his authority is universal. He says, all the nations that you've made shall come and worship you. The image is that the whole earth is his. There's not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who's sovereign over all, does not say, mine. As Abraham Kuyper said, it's mine. He has absolute authority over all things and total control. So when David finds himself in a position of need, he actually anchors himself on God's absolute authority and power over the situation, both in the reality of the situation and in the potential of that situation to change. He anchors himself there, which leads people into all sorts of ditches when you don't pay attention to the next thing he anchors himself on in verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. The other thing he anchors himself on is God's unbreakable love for his children. His unbreakable love, or as Sally Lloyd-Jones in the Jesus Storybook Bible calls this love, a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God loves you. God loves you, and he won't stop loving you, never. It's unbreakable. It's always, forever. He loves you. And so the God who's utterly in control of all things, who absolutely loves you, if you can take these realities about God and bring them and anchor yourself on them, your perspective in the midst of that trouble changes. And this is what David prays right there at the heart, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. And these truths about you and the reality of who you are in this situation, absolutely sovereign, and you totally love me, teach me to walk, to align my life and my heart, to integrate my heart and align my life with these realities, to take these realities of your power and your love and say, God, help me to actually align, to unite my heart to these realities, and teach me to walk in line with them, to live my life in line with them. David's confidence is that God alone is able to meet him in that place of need. No other gods. Everyone is turning somewhere. Every single person is turning somewhere in a position of need. You are turning somewhere. You're turning to something that you think will deliver you, will save you. These gods, little g gods, these things you think will give you life. And so you find yourself in this position of need, and what you think is, if I just get that next promotion, if I just get that relationship, if I can just show people how smart I am, if I can just show people how cool I am, if I can just show people how beautiful I am, if I can just show people how successful or how laid back or how I don't really care that I don't have a job, you know, if I can just show people, then it'll be enough. And you're striving and striving, you're running, trying in your own strength to deliver yourself. Or you do that from 8 a.m. to 7 p.m., and at 7 p.m., your honesty leads you to a place of just depression, and you just want to watch TV, look at social media, drink some substance, some escape, something to kind of numb yourself from having to be honest with the fact that I'm not getting where I want to go. And so you're either turning to something to give it to you, or you're trying to numb yourself from the reality that it's not getting me there. And you try to escape, and there are a thousand ways to escape. But what it'll look like is trying hard not to think about the reality of your need, trying to distract yourself from it. And David in the psalm says, you don't have to work harder and harder and harder. You don't have to numb yourself and escape. You just have to take those things to God. To actually be honest with God, to cry out to God as the only one who can deliver you, the only one who can save you, the only one who can meet you in that place of need. And so my next question for you, to encourage you to think about, is where are you turning? When you're honest about your need, where are you turning right now? To that person? They're my savior. I just tell them all of my troubles, and I just always have things, and as long as they'll listen to me, as long as they're around me, as long as they... Now, there's something beautiful about being honest. There's something not very beautiful about going to someone as your deliverer. Someone as your priest versus going to God himself. Maybe you're turning to substances. Maybe you're still just turning to your own strength. Self-reliance. Autonomy. You're strong enough. You can figure this out. Just keep going. It will not work. It won't work. We're actually called to turn to God, to turn to him for, in this psalm, David's talking about deliverance from a situation, but the whole psalm is coded with David's fundamental desire, his awareness that what he needs most is God himself. What he needs more than anything else is God. That's why he's praying for forgiveness and for grace and for mercy and for steadfast love. It's why he keeps going back to God. What I need most of all is I actually need just to know that you're with me and you love me. Look at verse 15. He starts talking about the character of God. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious. You're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servants and save the son of your maidservant. And then listen to this in verse 17. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. He says, just give me a sign that you're for me. Give me a sign that you see me, that you know me, and that you still love me. Because as I'm feeling my experiences, I'm starting to question whether or not you're actually for me. Have you ever felt that? Like, God, are you paying attention or did you lose sight of me? God, are you trying to punish me? Are you pushing me away? David says, I just need a sign. I need to see that you are for me. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. What God has done to show you beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is for you. In Romans 8, Paul says, if he did not withhold his own son from us, how would he not graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who could be against us? God actually gave us Jesus. And when Jesus came, he did not come in strength. He actually came in weakness. He came as a baby, emptying himself of all of his strength, not relying on his strength, but actually coming in a place of dependence and weakness. He lived his life in actually financial poverty. Growing up in a poor home, he was homeless at nights. He experienced difficulty and frustration and pain in this life, all the while bearing the image of God in a place of dependence on God. Jesus was the most dependent human being who ever lived. And we try as hard as we can to not be. But Jesus comes in weakness. And he comes in poverty. And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 is he says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that through his poverty, through him emptying himself, laying down his life, sacrificing his life for you, through his poverty, you could become rich. It's actually through his life, his death, his resurrection that we're brought into relationship with God. And we come to God not saying like, hey, God, look at all the things I've brought you, all the things I've accomplished, all my success, all my intelligence, all of my friends, all of the relationships I got. Look at this stuff, God. No, we come to him like the hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I naked come to thee for dress. Helpless I look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We come saying, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. And when God says that he's able to give you all that you need, he knows what you need most is him. Rest that's found with him, comfort that's found with him, love that's found with him, friendship that's found with him, peace that's found in him, joy that's found in him, hope that's found in him. Even in the midst of that need, that situational need, it's God. So that David, this king, could say, whom have I in heaven but you? And what is there on earth that I desire besides you? Though my flesh and my heart may fail, you are the strength of my heart and you're my portion forever. David says, God, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. What would it be like to be the neediest people in Denver? Now, situationally, there's a lot of needs in Denver. But when we come with a humility about our need for God, we actually approach people with a humility and a kindness and a love and a humanizing tone that allows us to be a people that also empty ourselves for the sake of others all around us so that God gets glory as we show the world what the love of Christ is like. May we be that kind of a people. Let's pray. Even as your hearts settle, I just want to encourage you, instead of winding down, I want to encourage you to think about what would it be like in this moment to respond. Not to wind down, but to actually respond to God. And so I want to ask you to bring back to mind, what do you need? What's your need? What are you longing for? I want to invite you to be honest with God about that right now. To say to God, God, this is what I feel like I need. I don't even know what's underneath that. I don't know. I don't feel able to sort of like parse what's underneath that desire. What do I just know like I'm like hurting. And this is what I feel. And I just want to cry out to you. I want to be honest with you. So I want to encourage you in this moment right now just to speak to God about your need. Holy Spirit, would you allow us to be a people that in this moment, throughout the rest of this day, as we wake up tomorrow, that we'd be a people that come to you in our position of need, like a child, a helpless child, to come to our Father and say, I can't do it on my own. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.